Well, he is risen and he is wonderful. Let's give the Lord a hand this morning. Please be seated. Great to be with you today. You know, I believe that God loves to serve up divine moments in our life, these defining moments where he bears fruit in us and around us and in the world to his glory. And yet the crazy thing is these moments, these defining moments as we grow in the Lord are often found between two things in our life. In one hand, we're holding the challenges and the setbacks and the barriers of life. And in the other hand, holding God's promises and his presence through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's also often this defining moment of seizing these moments and moving in faith that brings those two to get things together as God is working in us. And this morning, I want to share about some fundamentals of faith to help us to seize those moments. And when we think about fundamentals, I want you to think about even the fundamentals of education. How many of you have ever been at a parent-teacher conference before? Let's see the hands out there. Yep, quite a few people. I remember one of the last ones I went to. Probably the reason I remember is because I was super, super late. It was our son Josh's eighth grade year. He was getting ready to go to his high school career. And I got on campus. I was already feeling nervous because I was so late. I heard one of the bells ringing to go from one class to the other. And instantly, I think I had a flashback from middle school, wondering if I was going to get a tardy as I came on campus. And then, you know, wondering if my acne was coming back as well, hoping my hair was coming back at the same time. As I found the room, and Josh was already there because I was late, and his teacher was so gracious, and she began to talk about the fundamentals that the students had been learning and how Josh was doing in those as she was preparing him for high school. And the reason I share that is that space in our life between the challenges of real life and the very promises and presence of Christ, that space where these divine moments happen in our walk with God often feels like we're in middle school again. It's like the Wild West sometimes, where we're full of emotion and we're learning things and everything seems brand new. And to help us learn those fundamentals this morning, we're going to look at an event in the history of the people of Israel that is mentioned over and over again, which is one of those reasons it's good to come back to in our walk with the Lord. It's mentioned in the Psalms. It's mentioned in the book of Hebrews. It's mentioned in many different places in the Bible. And there are two heroes in this event. Their names are Caleb and Joshua, and they are all about seizing the moments that God gives. And the people of Israel have been delivered from slavery from Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea on dry ground. God has swallowed up the Egyptian army behind them as they are fleeing centuries of slavery in Egypt. They're in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, it's described in the Bible as this great and terrible wilderness, a howling waste of a wilderness. And yet God has showed up with his presence and his promises. God has provided manna from heaven. He's provided water from the rocks. He's provided the covenant at Mount Sinai. And the people, as they've been going around the wilderness, they've wrestled with fear and with disobedience. And they're on the edge of entering the promised land, and they have a decision to make. Are they going to trust God and his promises and his presence and his leading, or are they going to lean more into the challenges that are in front of them and begin to wander in circles in the wilderness? And that's where we find ourselves in our passage today. I'm going to read part of Deuteronomy 1. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning as I read part of our passage to set the stage. This is Moses leading the people into the promised land. He's gathering the people to tell them what God has said. And we're going to jump over to Numbers chapter 13, which tells the story. Verse 21 says, "See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed," Moses says. And then we get to Numbers chapter 13, verse 1. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a chief among them." Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, as we come to you this morning, Lord, with all kinds of real life challenges in front of us in our life, Lord, we look to your presence and your promises today and ask you to do something defining in us, Lord, through your word and through your spirit right now. I thank you for every person here, and thank you for those listening online, and we give this to you, Lord, with praise. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. You know, before I continue on, I want to take a moment to acknowledge that in many ways, last Sunday was a divine moment for us as we got to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ together as a church family. We also got to share that with a whole bunch of friends and family that were invited and came. And then we also celebrated life in Christ. We had 19 different people between the two different services that expressed their faith through baptism. And that is worth celebrating for the Lord over. So let's give the Lord a hand this morning. And that was all preceded by a season of prayer and invitation where we took names of people that God has placed in our life. That need the Lord or need God's encouragement. And we wrote those names down and put them in a suitcase and had that suitcase symbolically travel around to the different ministries of our church. And we prayed over those people over a period of weeks. And it was so fun last Sunday to talk to some of you and even this week and hear you say things like, hey, my suitcase names came to church on Easter Sunday, or my suitcase names didn't come, but someone else did. And I just want to say thank you to all of you. Thank you for praying, and let's continue to pray. We always trust God's timing for what he's doing in the lives of people. And thank you for inviting your friends. Thank you for serving in the ministries across our campus over the weekend. And thank you for those of you who are able to park and walk and open up spaces for all of our guests. And we're just praising the Lord together. And I also want to say thank you if you happen to be someone who was here for the first time last Sunday. Welcome back. Or if you're here for the first time, you've literally been prayed into the seat that you're sitting in today. And we just welcome you this morning. So let's just give the Lord some glory again and just praise him for what he's doing in the lives of people. Well, in Numbers 13, Moses, in representative fashion, sends the spies out into the promised land, and he chooses leaders from the 12 tribes of Israel, and they are named in Numbers chapter 13. I won't read them all to you, but their names like Shemua is one of the spies, Shaphat, Hoshea, and Egal are just a few of the spies that go into the land. Now, we have Mother's Day coming up in a couple weeks, and we're going to be dedicating some babies and children on Mother's Day, but I don't know if we'll have any Shaphats or Shemuas out there for Mother's Day, but we've got a whole bunch of kids who are getting dedicated. It's going to be fun, and whether you are a mom or not, there's a message for everyone on Mother's Day, and it's just a great day to moms to invite your family, or if your mom isn't going to church, to invite her to our church family that day. It's going to be a very special day together. But if you're pregnant in the room, you know, Shaphat and Shemua are available for boys' names. I looked at what the top names are right now in 2025. It is Olivia and Amelia for girls, and Noah and Liam for boys in 2025. Kind of fun. But there were two other names that are really significant in this event in the history of Israel, and that is Caleb and Joshua, because they are the ones who God is going to use to help seize the moment for them. They have that heart. And I wonder, Encounter family, if you were to take a trip, a spying trip, a scouting trip into your community, into your families, into your work environments, and to bring back a report for your people, I wonder what your report would be. You know, if God were to send you on a, national spiritual task force to survey the land for gaining ground for Christ, what word would you bring back for your people? Because this is what we read in verse 16. These were the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. And right away, he's beginning to highlight Joshua and Caleb, who are going to show extreme faith as part of this scouting party. And in verse 17, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. and whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities they dwell in are camps or strongholds. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. And Numbers 13 tells us they head north to what is modern-day Lebanon, and this scouting trip into the promised land takes about 40 days. And they come back with this news for the people, and it appears fairly good at first. Verse 25, and at the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. And so everyone is waiting for the word from these leaders. And whenever we face problems as a nation, as a family, you're always waiting word back from your leaders to find out how they are interpreting everything. And the report that they bring back, we could call a good bad report. All right, you know what one of those are? They go like this. They start out really, really good. Like, these things are really, really good. And then there's a bad part at the end. So it's a little bit like this. We have this all the time. The stock market was really up today, but futures are already way down. That's a good, bad report. Some of the Dodgers fans in the room, early in the week, you could say the Dodgers were ahead by a game of the Giants. That's a good report. But then as of this weekend, the Dodgers are behind a game of the Giants. And so that's kind of a good, bad report. By the way, it's kind of fun watching the Padres, Giants, and Dodgers all neck and neck this season. Kind of fun out there. But I wonder, in the face of your real life challenges, what words would you use to describe what's going on in your life right now? Would they be words of promise and the presence of God through Jesus Christ in the midst of it? Or would they be words simply of the challenges of real life by itself? Are they words of hope or are they words of despair? And how we respond in a crisis matters, especially as God calls us to lead people in our families, in our friendships, and in our workspaces, trusting that there are divine moments to be found as God is working amongst us. And so the scouts tell Moses, hey, Moses, the land is really good, and this would be a great place for us to live. But then comes the bad news, verse 28. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. And so the spies are all like, hey, these people that live in the promised land, they're fierce, they're strong, and they are going to be a force to wager with. Not only that, the walls of their fortresses are super high. And this is the result of this bad report from some of the scouts, verse 28. Where can we go? This is Deuteronomy 1. Our brothers have demoralized us with their report. They tell us the people of the land are taller and more powerful than we are, and their towns are large with walls rising high into the sky. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Now, for those who don't know, the Anaks were a people known for unusually large size. They were like the Goliath types. They were known for being super tall. So us being around the Anaks would be like me standing next to Zach Eby from the Grizzlies. Until last night, he was the tallest NBA player in the playoffs, but the Grizzlies got wiped out last night. And so, but this is what it would look like, right? Me standing next to Zach. I mean, he dwarfs me. He's got 18 inches on me. I think they made me look a little bit smaller in that picture. I'm not sure. But it is what it would feel like if I was standing next to somebody from Anak. And yet, unlike most of the rest, Caleb, he's not worried about the size of the people in the promised land. He's ready to seize what God has before him. And he says in verse 30, but Caleb, one of the scouts, quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are able to overcome it. And with a God-dominated imagination, Caleb says, let's go. And where others are seeing obstacles, he's seeing opportunity. And he's thinking, hey, if there's some really large knocks that we're going to have to come against, and if there's some really strong fortresses, God has already made his promises. He's going to go before us. He's the one that's got to take care of all those things. But others on the search committee, they're not so sure about seizing the moment. They want to pass on the moment. And we read in verse 31, then the man who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report. And the passage goes on to say that because of that bad report, the people as a whole felt like insects before their enemies, like grasshoppers that were going to get stepped on the path of to the promised land. And it's helpful for us to know that Numbers chapter 13 in the Bible is what I would call a hinge chapter. It's a hinge chapter in the life of the people of Israel. It's this trajectory-setting moment for them that God is using to teach us the fundamentals of faith for seizing these types of moments in our life where we stand between the challenges of real life that we face every day but while having the promises and presence of Jesus Christ. And the first fundamental of faith that we see is to speak about what God can do when we face these challenges in life. Speak about what God can do. That means to speak about what God can do out loud, not only to our own hearts, because we have to speak God's truth into our own hearts, but also to speak out loud to the people around us about what God can do. It's exactly what Caleb does. Verse 30 again. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let's go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. And everyone, you know, Caleb listens to everybody, and then the people quiet down, but he waits. And sometimes, when God's going to use us to speak about what he can do, you have to wait. And you have to listen to what's being said around you, and take it all in. And wait for God to give that holy nudge. And then, to speak with courage about what God is able to do in showing up in that situation. And the reality is, the people in our life are listening all the time. And our own hearts are listening before the Lord, whether we're going to look to just the challenge or also look to God's promises and presence in the midst of the challenge. And later, Joshua is going to join Caleb in trusting God to lead them through the challenge. And they're the only two of the spies who go into the land that believe that God can do this. And though not every moment has the same significance in our life, some that we go through just seem kind of like, oh, we're just passing through them, there are certain moments that have this trajectory-setting impact, as was the case for this generation of the Israelites. And so as you journey in the coming days and weeks and months in your life and face some of your real-life challenges, you know, speak about what God can do because of his promises and presence. And what that might mean is maybe you're facing a medical challenge right now. And part of what you're having to do to seize the moment with God is to really lean into God's presence and his strength in a way you've never had to as a person or maybe as a group of friends or as a family in this season. Speak about what God can do. I will never forget the moment where we had been seeking the Lord, my wife Amy and I, we were living in Northern California at the time. I'd been a pastor at the same church there for 16 years. And we were walking through a process seeking God's direction, whether God wanted to bring us to encounter. And we had shared that process with our children lightly, but not in detail until we got the official invitation. And I will never forget the night that I walked into my son's room. He had grown up in Tracy, where we lived at the time, basically his entire life. He was a sophomore in high school, 16 years old. And the last thing you think of doing to your children, unless God's really leading you, is to disrupt your kids right before their junior year of high school. And I walked into his room and began to share why Amy and I believed God was leading us to come to Encounter and leave our church and ministry and Tracy. And I will never forget the tears of my son as he began to grieve what that meant for his life. And just sat there with him in it. And we talked together. And then he asked for some time on his own, which is unusual for my son Josh. And I went out and I sat with Amy in the family room. Some time passed. And he came out and he looked at us. And he said, "Well, Mom and Dad," in essence what he said, "if God is calling you to encounter, then I know he's calling me too." And there was still grief and there was still loss. But I'll tell you, God met my son. And we began to speak about what God might be doing in our life. And I'll tell you, he got met by a church that welcomed him in and a Holy Spirit who welcomed him as well. And he would tell you to this day, and I asked for permission to share this, that him moving here and God bringing him here and us here as a family was the best thing that ever happened to him. And only God does things like that. Speak about what God can do. And it leads us to another fundamental of faith when we're having to seize these moments that God serves up as we are looking at his promises and the different things of our life and the challenges around us. And that is to think forward, not backward. One of my professors shared this point years ago, and I've never let go of it in light of this passage, because in the people of Israel's case, previously, they had failed to seize the moment that God was dishing up for them. They kept being held and bound by their past, by centuries of slavery that they had come out of. And every time there was a challenge, even though God's promises and presence were with them, they would have this default position that pulled them backwards into the bondage of the past. And this happens to all of us when we face challenges. We have these default buttons, and sometimes it's a negative voice that's not from the Lord that's been spoken over you in your life at some point, and you have to give it over to God. Sometimes it's old patterns of the way we used to live life, but Jesus has now freed us of these default patterns. But for the people of Israel, when things would get tough in the wilderness, they'd be like, "Oh, Moses, why did you ever take us out of slavery in Egypt? At least we were safely in slavery and the food was good." And you can hear the distortion even in that statement. They were pining away for the safety of slavery and missing the fullness of what God wanted to do in the moment. And that is why God writes to us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." Can I hear an amen? Amen? "Stand firm, therefore, encounter, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Because where sin once enslaved us, God now wants to empower us in a life of freedom through the power of Jesus Christ. Think forward, not backward. You know, this happens in marriage all the time. You know, sometimes in marriage, when challenges come, every marriage has challenges. And we'll get drawn back to things of the past that we hurt each other instead of leaning in grace to the future. Or sometimes in marriage what happens is you're only depending on the blessings of the past and not enjoying the blessings of the moment right now and building on new blessings in the Lord. Some of you remember for us how last fall we shared how for the first time in our married life, Amy and I, we became empty nesters. Kind of cool and exciting. And all during the fall, many of you were checking in on us. It was kind of cute. It was fun. But God had different plans for us because we're not empty nesters anymore. We have the utter privilege of having our son-in-law-to-be living with us until he gets married to our daughter, Jessica, who's living in Fullerton right now. I mean, how many parents get to live with their future son-in-law and get to know him on that level prior to getting married? We're a month away from just celebrating this, our first daughter getting married. It's so exciting. And then along with that, our daughter, Katie, who lives in Goleta and works, has graduated from college. She sometimes comes down and brings some friends, and sometimes Jess will come over and bring some friends with her from the Fullerton area, and Josh every once in a while brings a truckload of friends, and right now in the field house on the weekend, sometimes we have more sleeping bags and people sleeping on couches than we ever had in high school. Young adults is this brand new phenomenon in our life, and it's wonderful, but we have these new things that God's doing. And one of the things that Amy and I just recently did is we planned just a little short little getaway right after the wedding, just to soak in the blessings of the moment together after the craziness of the joy of this next month leading up to the wedding. Lean forward into the grace of God as you hold on to God's promises and presence in the midst of the challenges around you. And Caleb stands as a working model for us of thinking forward, not backward. There's actually an old business leadership saying that says, it's better to try and tame a wild stallion than it is to try and ride a dead horse. I've always liked that one. The idea being a new opportunity, even if challenging, is better and a whole lot more fun than trying to ride a dead horse. And as you think about the challenges in your life right now, which more describes your response to it right now? Is it the stallion or is it riding the dead horse? And if it's riding the dead horse, the things of the past, may you know this morning from Jesus Christ that he loves raising people from the dead. And his mercies are new every morning. His grace is new every day. And where some failure in the past, you thought it was going to hold the rest of your life, Jesus Christ wants you to know that that's gone. It's finished. And he is doing new things today in your life as you follow him. And if the stallion more fits your life today, may you know that he doesn't want to corral you. He doesn't want to tame you. He wants to empower you and set you free as you follow him in the fullness of the moment in front of you. So speak about what God can do, think forward, not backward, and anticipate and face the giants. You can count on the fact when we are trying to seize the moments that God dishes up for us, as we lean into his presence and promises in the face of challenges, that there's going to be some giants. And after Caleb's faith-filled report, the negative police show up, and this is what they say. It's verse 31. Then the man who had gone up with him said, we were not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out. And we should not be surprised that the negative police show up with a bad report. Nor should we be surprised that there are giants in the land. You think of David? David had to face Goliath. Jeremiah had to face the giant of an unresponsive city to God. Hezekiah had to face the giant of the Assyrians as he followed the Lord. And one of the giants in front of us that there is right now, I'm asking you simply as a church family, because we do have a giant in front of us, just to be in the prayer phase for, and it's going to be a journey, it's going to be a process, which is why right now I'm asking you to just be in the prayer phase for, and that is the condition of our facilities across our campus right now. There was a generation of faith here at Encounter, and there's a few of you in the room who are a part of this, who had the faith to build the buildings that are over on that corner of our campus, but that was about 60 years ago, and they're getting a little old. And then there was another group of faith that just shortly after that built the other buildings over there. And then there was another generation of faith, and some of you are in the room as well today, who 25 years ago trusted God for these facilities. And our mission here at Encounter is not about transforming buildings. It's about transforming lives through Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. And yet, at the same time, if there's not a generation of faith in the ministries of buildings in a church about every 20 years or so, the buildings as a tool don't begin to support the new things that God is doing in the ministries of a church family. And so one of our key goals, starting in our new fiscal year that begins in July, is to create a master facility plan for us as a church as we dream and pray about the months and years ahead and how God wants to transform our campus here at Encounter. And all I'm asking of you right now is to be in the prayer phase. Can you give me an amen on that? Because that's all we need from you right now. But it takes a faith generation, because what Israel wanted was, most of all, was a no-risk clause. when it came to going in the promised land, that there no risk would be needed, that it would be domesticated and safe and known. But God often clarifies in the midst of obedience, not before. Nehemiah had to go before God gave him all the instructions of how to build the walls of Jerusalem. So speak about what God can do and lean forward into the grace of Jesus Christ and anticipate some giants along the way. But then comes probably the greatest lesson of faith for seizing these moments, and that is to go unless you get a no. Go unless you get a no. Because when you are speaking about what God can do in the face of your life's challenges, and when you're leaning into God's grace and you're anticipating the giants and facing them with God's help, there comes this moment that God has been leading you to in your relationships and in your families and in your friendships, and it's a go moment. And so many times, when people hear a pastor talk about a go moment, you think, oh man, God's calling me to go somewhere else and go do something else or serve somewhere else. But I'll tell you, for Israel in this moment, God had been leading them their entire history to this one moment in front of them right now. And for all of us in this room, I trust that God's been leading you to a moment. And so many times our go moment is not to go somewhere else, but to go big with God right where he has you. And sometimes that's growing in a new way. Sometimes that's serving in a new way. Sometimes that's finding healing in a relationship. It shows up in so many different ways. And the Israelites were already commissioned to go, but they simply wanted more information. Moses already was declaring what God had said 2 years before, verse 17. He says, "And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hevites, and the Jebusites," that's a lot of ites for your pastor this morning, "and a land flowing with milk and honey." God had already promised that he was going to lead them to the promised land. Just like God, in giving us the Great Commission, has given us a great promise as well, where go therefore and make disciples of all nations, Encounter family, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, and read the last part out loud with me, "and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Amen. In Numbers 13, Israel didn't need to be worried about how tough their enemies were. God had already defeated the armies of Egypt, which were the mightiest in the land. But what they wanted was a report that would suggest that somehow faith was not necessary. And how often we do this when God brings us to these moments where he wants us to go big with him, right where he's planted us right now. You know, he comes to Moses and says, "Go, I'm sending you." And Moses goes, "Who am I, Lord, that you would send me? And are the people going to know that you sent me? And by the way, Lord, I'm not a good speaker. Could you get someone else to speak for me?" Author and pastor Erwin McManus once wrote, "Too many divine opportunities are lost because we keep waiting for a word when the word has already been given." And there are times where we claim to be waiting on God and God is really waiting on us. I heard a story of a man. He told the story of how he was at a stoplight, and there was a car in front of him with a young driver in it. The light was red. The light turned green, and he waited for a moment and then went, but the driver in front of him didn't go, and so he rear-ended her. And they were exchanging information afterwards, and he asked her, "Why didn't you go when the light turned green?" And this young new driver looked at him, and she said, "The green light scared me." And sometimes the green light scares us. And I would suspect that all of us have some go moments in front of us right now. Things that God has been leading you to your whole life. And if it leads you towards Jesus and leads others towards Jesus, if it leads you to use your life for the Lord, if it leads you to use your life to serve others or to restore relationships around you, then go, unless you get a no. And know that the go very likely is right where he's got you planted right now to go big with God. One of the figures from history that has long been a hero in my life is William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce was a part of the House of Commons in England in 1780. And 5 years later, in 1785, he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And it changed everything about his life. It changed his behavior, it changed his lifestyle, and it changed his passions. And one of the passions that he began to have was for reform in England and abolishing slavery. And he began to talk about what God could do in England. And he began to, you know, share that with people around him. And he began to lean forward instead into the treacherous past of slavery in England. And he began to face the giants. And they were ferocious. And they saw, and he saw with clarity the atrocities of the slave trade, not only in England, but really around the world. But he also saw with clarity how his Savior felt about slavery. And for 46 years, he dedicated his life to abolishing slavery in England, and it was his moment. And undeterred by the giants in his life of failing health, he had horrible health. He had death threats along the way. He had a host of critics at every corner over a 46-year period. And most of all, he faced a culture that was ruthlessly and viciously dependent on slavery. And yet he went forward in full force, and his efforts helped lead to the passage of the Slavery Abolition Act of 1833. That act basically ended slavery in England. And it was passed 3 days before William Wilberforce went home to be with the Lord. It was his moment. I wonder this morning, what divine moment God has served up in front of you in your life right now. He's been leading you your whole life to it. And he wants you just to go big with him, right where he's got you right now. To take that challenge in your everyday life, we all have them, and to take the very presences and promises of Jesus Christ and to seize not only what God wants to do in you, but through you as you follow him in that. Begin to speak about what God can do as you look to him in this time. And lean forward into the grace of Jesus Christ that is new every day. And anticipate there's going to be some giants, but God's going to help you with them. And go big with God, unless he gives you a clear no. Would you pray with me? Before I pray this morning, with your heads bowed, I want you to think about a challenge in your life right now. Something in your everyday real life. And I want you to, in a sense, hold that in one hand. And in the other hand, I want you to think about who Jesus is and his promises and his presence. And how, through a movement of faith, God wants to bring those two things together. And I want you to imagine what God could do in whatever that situation is. And even what faith would look like for you in this moment. Father God, we pray that you would give us the eyes of faith as we rest in who you are, in your goodness, your grace, your presence, your righteousness, and your strength. Lord, we ask you to give us words, not only for our own hearts, but for the hearts of those who you've placed in our life, that we can speak about how great you are and praise you, regardless of the challenges in front of us, Lord. And Lord, we ask that we could just lean firmly into your grace in the freedom of Jesus Christ. And we ask that we will see the giants, Lord, but know that you are bigger and know that you will help us face them. And Lord, we thank you that with you, we can meet the challenge and find your grace. Amen.